God in his providence has placed us in families. God has placed us in families. God has given to us events that have happened to us that we might not have chosen. But we saw in this that Joseph was brought up in a dysfunctional home. He had six brothers by his mother's sister called Leah. And when you study the names of the six brothers, you see that each of their names refer to the love she did not experience from Jacob. So can you imagine growing up in this family? The names of your children refers to the love that your mom did not receive from your dad. That's the context in which Joseph grows up. He had another four brothers who were looking at the sheep as shepherds, and he was helping them. And they were the children of the slaves of Rachel and Leah. And of course, they must have always felt on the boundary because they are slaves. Their father is Jacob, but their mother were slaves. And we can just imagine the animosity coming from them. And then we looked at the family structure of the mothers. The mother, both the mothers were angry at their father. They grew up in the context of idolatry and of lying. And both these women, Leah and Rachel, were in competition with one another for their husband. That's the context in which Joseph grows up. And then, of course, we looked at favoritism from Jacob and towards his son Joseph, and how you can trace favoritism right back three generations, right back to Sarah. So, too, you can trace lying back to Abraham. And this is the context in which God has chosen a young man that is in the following chapters, up to chapter 50, is going to show us how he is related to his family, but not affected. He has placed his focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we would say, well, he didn't know about Jesus. Well, he expected the Messiah to come by faith. He was saved, just like his grandfather, by faith in the Lord that will come, the Messiah. Now, this should give us much hope this morning, because each one of us come out of a sinful family. And you might be here this morning blaming your family for the problems and the lack of education or the lack of anything, the lack of love, the lack of my father has caused that. Well, we actually cannot blame our families. We cannot blame our families for our sins. We cannot blame our families for our habits. And we will see this morning that our parents are not responsible for the sins of the father of the children, and the children are not responsible for the sins of the parents. And so here we have a family. And as we spoke this morning, Dr. Mack said to us that in each one of these characters, we see ourselves. We cannot hide from it. These passages is given so that you and I may be taught, so that you and I may be reproved, so that you and I may be corrected where we are now and trained in righteousness, so that we may live the life God wants us to live as a believer. I know that there are believers here this morning, because I know some of them, and I also know, as the Bible is accurate in describing, that the tares and the wheat grow together, so there will also be unbelievers here this morning. For you as believers, imperatives are given to come in line with the Lord, to make sure that you obey the commandments that are given to us as Christians, and how we ought to live in our families, respond to bad circumstances, raise our children, and live the Christian life. These are not suggestions that are made in Scripture to the believers. These are commands, imperatives that are given to you and to me so that we may consider these things and implement them. If you are not a believer here this morning, or you are pretending to be a believer, I want to say to you that you cannot please God through good works. So you have to come to salvation. You have to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who brings us into a relationship with the Father, that removes our sin from us, the penalty of sin away from us, that removes the power of sin in our life so that we can obey God. And so my prayer is that as we go through this, that you will see your need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our text this morning is Genesis chapter 37 from verse 18. Let's read together on up till verse 36. When they saw him, this is Joseph, and his brothers are in the field looking after sheep. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." Verse 23. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, and on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph surely has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt, that is Joseph, to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. A very interesting piece of difficulty that we find here in this text. My dear friends, as we come to this portion of Scripture, we see that the word providence does not occur here. The word providence means that God is in control of all things, and he before time determined that things will happen. Here we find that although it's not mentioned, God's name is not even mentioned in this portion, that God is at work through very hard circumstances. You might accuse me of reading the doctrine of providence, of God's predetermined plan of what will happen and his will to come about on this earth into the text, but let us turn to Genesis chapter 50 so that you may see that I'm not reading into the text, but that it is actually mentioned for us. Moses, as he pens down the story of the patriarchs, he wants us to understand that God has determined all things to happen, and God is the first cause of all things. Look at verse 20. Joseph confronts his brother. We are skipping many chapters and 22 years, in fact, as we come to this verse where Joseph says to his brothers who sold him, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Providence of God, the will of God through difficult circumstances, where a man was sinned against by his brothers. Now, my dear friends, I want to encourage you that the doctrine of providence is a great encouragement for believers. Because although we don't see God mentioned and the word does not appear in our own life, we see that God is at work orchestrating our lives according to his plan and purpose. In the providence, in the doctrine of the providence, we see that it is God's mysterious ways. God alone knows how he orchestrates and brings things about, and especially when you read the patriarchs. In the providence of God, we see that God allows certain things to happen. And in that allowing certain things to happen, he also overrules other things. And he uses second causes. Now, let me explain this. The first cause of all things in this world is God. God determines all things that will happen. The whole plan of human history is predetermined by God. At the end, even though it's a mess now, at the end, we're going to glorify God and we're going to see everything worked out for his glory and for his praise. So too in your life and in my life. We are part of that salvation history that God is orchestrating everything for his purpose and for his glory to achieve his purposes. Therefore, it is very important for us as believers to know that we do not serve a chaotic God who is not in control. He is in control. I don't know what you're experiencing now, and I don't know the hardship. Perhaps you are in hardships that you have brought upon yourself through disobedience. But perhaps you are in a situation like Joseph where his brother sinned against him and you have no control over it. As we come and read this portion, we need to acknowledge that God is sovereign and we need to submit and align ourselves to the truth that God is sovereign. He has a specific design, specific goal, and specific events designed for my life that I may learn to trust him, to rely upon him, to grow in the midst of great difficulty. That is what we find in this text as well. The providence of God is at work, but in it we find two strains. We find evil men doing evil to an innocent man. They are handing out evil. And on the other side, we find another strand of an innocent man receiving the evil done to him, and we see the consequences and devastations in his life. Somehow, at the end of it, God can come to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and that we see that initially at that moment when Joseph was handed over, it was a dark cloud, but there was a bright sun shining behind it. And so as we come to look at this, we find in this story, first of all, second causes that God is using to achieve his purpose. The brothers were not forced, they were guilty of wanting to murder Joseph and later on to sell him. Reuben did not have to be forced either. He was not a puppet of God, that God was pulling the strings and making him to do what he wanted him to do. He did it out of his own choice, yet within God's plan. The first cause of all of this, as I've already mentioned, is that God is going to come to his plan. He has a plan. It is predetermined. And somehow God is able to orchestrate it like that. Now, if that is strange to you, that this is the character of our God, and you say, I don't want to worship such a God, you are not worshiping God then. This is God. If he does not have a plan and he cannot come to, and he will not come to his purposes, he's not God. Yet in this, God uses second causes to bring about his plan. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as we witness that this is no foreign doctrine in Scripture, and we have to understand it, that salvation, everything good that has happened to us has come through this wonderful doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 24, Peter is preaching. And he is preaching with fervor, and many are going to say to him, what must we do to be saved? But look how he brings this doctrine out in salvation when he says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know, this man, speaking about Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. First cause, God. And a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Second causes. Even our very gospel. Even Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus hanging and giving up his spirit. God was totally in control of the situation. That is our God. In Acts chapter 16, just further on, we read the same thing. In Acts chapter 16, we find Paul preaching at a place where people used to gather to worship God. In verse 14, it says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There could have been no opening to understanding unless God was the one. God wanted her, and at the right time, she heard the word. My dear friends, this is the great doctrine of the providence of God, which we need to embrace and hold to in the times of our difficulty and our distresses. When events and things happen that we are not in control of, we must understand during those times that all of life is under God's sovereign rule. I was so thankful for your testimony, Anu, this morning. And at that moment, even though you were doubting, it didn't bring God down from his sovereign throne. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. He is ruling. Whatever happens, you and I have to understand that God remains loving and wise and good in the midst of those events for the believer. We must understand that this sovereign God controls everything according to a plan for humanity and his own glory. Certainly, this will give us hope. Certainly, this is going to give us endurance in our hardship. Certainly, this is going to affirm that God is at work and to will and to do in me according to his good pleasure. Certainly, this drives us to him that we will receive, that he will receive glory and we will come to him for comfort. Your difficulties that you are facing at this moment, illness, being treated badly, don't know where the next meal is going to come from, hardships of people that have done things to you, even perhaps in the past. I want to say this to you. It is a gift from God. If we view it right, and my dear friends, let me say this to you, because often I find that those in the church thinks that we can have some spiritual formula that will for us to escape this kind of things coming into our lives. That kind of theology is very popular on your TV. You give to God, you'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. No. You look at the most righteous man that lived in Scripture, Job, and what came his way? Great difficulty. Are you a child of God? Then consider it pure joy. Consider it joy when various trials come into your life. That's what James says in James chapter 1, verse 2. There is no religious formula that can set us free from the hardship that God will bring into our lives. And at the same time, as he brings it in, he is not guilty for the sin. these hardships are various colors that you and I experience. Within them, and although we don't see it, His hidden hand is there. And as we go through into these difficulties, whatever it may be, God is going to reveal our hidden strengths that we want to rely upon. He is going to reveal our deceitfulness and our corruptions, and He is going to humble us that we will start living in dependence upon Him. It is a good thing. And that's why we can say it's a gift from the Lord. It might mean that we get stuck initially. When we see the devastation of sinful men. But God's going to use it. For 40 years, God's people wandered around in the wilderness. And you know what He said to them? For 40 years, you wandered around in the wilderness so that you can see what is in your heart. God already knew. But He had to turn the heat on for us to know something about ourselves. Do you want to grow as a believer? Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow closer to Him? Do you want to rely more upon Him? Use your bad circumstances to grow. Use it as the fertile soil. Don't waste your suffering. Don't throw away the difficulty, your background. If you engage with your problems in a biblical way, you are going to grow in self-knowledge. You're going to see you're a sinner. If you continue and engage with your difficulty in the right manner, you are going to grow in God knowledge, and you're going to see that all things work together because of God. You're going to grow spiritually. You're going to learn what confession is. You're going to learn what repentance is. You're going to learn what it is to live in obedience. The providence of God. So here we come to our story this morning. All that as introduction. And as I've mentioned to you, we have three strands. You know a rope that has three strands? A plait. One main story of God's salvation plan to save sinners. His son is going to come through these patriarchs, Israel. The main theme running through scripture, Jesus is going to come, born from the tribe of Judah. But at that moment, just as you and I find ourselves in a period, Joseph and his brothers find him in a specific period in that time of salvation history. And what you have is Joseph, the innocent man who is receiving bad treatment, and you have the guilty, his brothers, who's giving out evil. But all of it forms part of God's plan. I want to start with a plot and look at verse 18. It says that while he was approaching, he was recognizable for his coat. Even at a distance, they are plotting. They are going to dispose of him. Now, we have to understand, here we see God's second cause at work in his great plan of salvation. The sinful brothers. And as it goes in families, we see that they are not innocent. These brothers have been trained. They've been trained. In order for an egg to hatch and a chicken to appear, it needs to be fertilized. You can't have unfertilized eggs under a broody hen. She's going to sit for 21 days and nothing's going to be produced. But for a very long period, these boys, these brothers have been fertilized by the bitterness of their mother. They've been fertilized by the favoritism that they saw in their father. They see this young man that are gifted. He even comes and he dreams, and he even comes and declares this to them. And we see that they are not innocent. They are not victims of their family. But they are people who make a choice, specifically at that moment to murder and later on to sell. You and I are not guilty, or our parents are not guilty for our sin. Your upbringing and the president of the country that you came from is not the cause for your current difficulty. You and I are responsible for our own evil. So here we find the brothers. The second cause is that God is going to use. And let me say this to you. These are hard things to understand. These are mysterious things. When we deal with evil, especially with second causes, even though it's part of God's plan, it is hard to grasp and to bring it for us to wrap our minds around it. But one thing is true. A fertilized egg, 21 days under a broody hen, is going to bring about a chicken. And this is what we see, evil hatched in these brothers as they see Joseph approaching. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 4 verse 29, above all else we must guard our heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. Our heart, the way we interpret and the way our experiences, how we interpret reality and what we want to make it, it all happens in our hearts. We do the things we do because of our hearts. You have evil coming out of, you have evil deeds, you have evil behavior. You have evil behavior, you're doing evil because it's in your heart, first of all. And so here the brothers are mocking him, and even the revelation that came, this dream, and they want to derail everything that Joseph said that will happen. They don't want that design. They will not bow down. And so we see that they try and solve life's problems by murdering. Can you imagine? Just an example here. This is how you handle conflict. You sell your brother into slavery. You get rid of him. These are sinful ways of dealing with hardships in life. It brings devastation. It brings death. It brings unhappiness. But at the same time, at that very moment when they respond to the evil impulse in their heart, at the very same time, we see God's plan as well. We first of all see God restraining, that they don't kill him, but rather that they sell him. Again, it's mysterious, and it's strange that God would allow Joseph to undergo this tremendous trial. Evil befalls him, and it even appears as if God is not hearing it, but God is just allowing the evil, but we don't see that God is allowing it for the good. And so we see God does good, listen carefully, God does good through the evil intention and behavior of Joseph's brothers. It's only God that can gel those two. In our mind, it's like oil on water. But in God's providence, only He can bring the two together. Verse 25 to verse 28 tells us how this is done and how God orchestrated. They sat down to have a meal. They didn't murder him immediately, put him in the pit, and they had a meal. At that moment, a caravan comes along from Gilead on its way to Egypt. He's not killed, but sold, and the suggestion is accepted as a good suggestion. They pulled him up and they sell him. And our passage closes with this. They brought Joseph into Egypt, exactly where God wanted him to be. God came to his purpose. Joseph needs to be in Egypt. Of course, we see this evil of the brothers. I want to put your attention back there. They're doing evil. They're selling. They want to kill him. They sell him. And then they continue to cover up their sin. They slaughter a male goat. They bring the tunic. Is this your son? Yes. And for 22 years, they see their father mourn. The irony of the story is that Jacob deceived his father with food and skins of two kid goats. Here, Jacob is deceived by his sons through the blood of goats. God needs to teach him a spiritual lesson, but here is the truth. When God works out his plan, second cause, the first cause is God. God uses second causes, but God can intervene without second causes immediately. But in this instance, he does not intervene. Here's an application for you and for me. We need to learn from this. Scripture wants us to learn, to be reproved, to be corrected, and to be trained. The providence of God that you are here this morning might just be the moment that God chooses to expose your sin. Have you sinned like Joseph's brothers? Have you perhaps sinned in the past? And for the last few years, maybe many years, you have done what they've done. You've added evil by covering it, maybe by lying, while you see the devastation of your action. Have you sinned against anyone in this way? I want to say this to you if you're a believer. Perfect opportunity for you to grow. It's not condemnation. It's an opportunity for you to grow. If you have sinned in this way and you are continuing to sin in this way, here is an opportunity for you to grow. The question that I'm going to answer is, how do we deal with a shameful past? What do I do to deal where I have been the cause of much pain and continue to be the cause of much pain? I want to encourage you to start confronting yourself. Self-confrontation. You see, the problem with us in delaying is that over a period of time, we rewrite what happened in our own way so that we can handle it. We all know, we've all done that. This is my truth. And we will speak about what we've done to others and we will befriend those who will say, yes, no, that's the truth. While we know the truth. Or we'll just simply say, I can't remember. If you are a believer, the God of all first causes will not let you go. He will not let you walk away, rewriting your own history, forgetting what lies behind, and maybe even using scripture to back you up. He will not drop you, absolutely. So this is what you have to do if you have sinned in this way. Number one, choose to use your bad background to prosper. Choose to use your bad background, the bad events, the things that you have brought on, to prosper. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. This verse says, in not dealing with your sin, in keep on suppressing it, it's like having a winter coat on, in a car, on the roof of the Grove shopping center on 12 o'clock in the afternoon when the sun is shining. All the windows closed and you're sitting right there. That is what unconfessed sin does to the soul. It is going to kill you. It is going to destroy you. But it says in this verse that he who conceals his transgressions, it will be like the coat man in the car. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You have to confess. You have to forsake. to receive the compassion. Can you imagine? God is compassionate to the one that has sinned in a horrific way, and he's coming with compassion to the one who confesses and repents. That's the God of providence, the God of first courses. Secondly, don't only use your background for prosperity, but number two, acknowledge where you have tried to cover up. Let's admit it, it's hard to say, I was wrong. It's hard to confess sin. It is hard to make restitution. But you go read scripture and you find right through there are examples of people who did this. Think of David, a man after God's own heart. One Friday evening, that's my bit, after work he was walking and he saw this woman, you know the whole story. And for 9 months he was covering up the fact that he's impregnated her, that he's killed Uriah, and that he's not really upset because Uriah was dead. But my dear friends, to live like that is a very, very dangerous way. While we live, and what I'm saying here, what is going to motivate us to not cover up our sin is to think that at one time, whether in this life or the next, it is going to be exposed. Now you have a choice, either to expose it before people that are sinners just like you, or have it exposed before a holy God who is in heaven. Numbers 32 verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Scripture says you are going to be found out. Proverbs 13 verse 15 says, the way of transgression is hard. You are going to continue to have hardship if you don't deal with your sin. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Stop covering up. Remember the consequences. Number three, confess the guilt you have been suppressing. Why? Well, first of all, you have sinned against God. The first reason for confessing is because we've offended a holy God. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. That is what David writes in Psalm 51, verse 3 to 4. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. The first reason why we confess is not so that we may feel better, but because we've sinned against the holy God. Secondly, of course, it is going to bring soundness to our flesh if we confess our sin. Psalm 38 verse 2 to 8 says, for your arrows have sunk deep into me and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Do you experience this from time to time? Is this a reality? Well, if you sinned in this way and you're not dealing with your sin, you are going to continue to deal with to experience this. This is what Joseph's brother experienced for 22 years. You can hear them panic when they go down to Egypt. Number four, in dealing with these things, beware of the significant consequences of not dealing with your sin quickly. David took Bathsheba, killed her husband, and you know what the Lord said to him? The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Here's the point. There will be consequences. There are consequences and we have to accept them. But here's the fifth one. Know that there is hope for those who want to be right with God. It's more blessed to be guilty and carrying the consequences for sin after you've confessed it on earth, but be right with God, than to hide it, not to be right with man or with God, and think you prosper. Psalm 32, 1 to 7 says, how blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered, not by himself, but by God. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. The brothers handed out evil, and this is the way you deal with it. But perhaps you sit here this morning and you were at the receiving end of it. Like Joseph, who was sold by his brothers. Perhaps you are here this morning and you have not sinned, you have not responded, but evil was done to you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've got cancer. It's something you don't have control over. Maybe something was done to you when you were a child or a grown-up. Maybe things are happening to you now that you don't have control over and you do not understand why God does this, what is happening. I want to remind you here this morning of the way God's providence works. The place where they sold Joseph was called Dothan. It's a place. Dothan is the place where Joseph was taken into captivity. He didn't have control over it. And we see that because of God's providence, God worked and rescued and overruled in Dothan. This is where evil was plotted as well against Joseph. He was thrown in the pit and sold. So Dothan for Joseph is a place both of evil and of good. It's a place both of being taken into a captivity, but also in the future he's going to bring life. When you go further in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 to 17, Dothan, the same place, was the place where Elisha was surrounded by his enemies. It was at Dothan where Elisha prayed for deliverance. It was at Dothan that Elisha saw the host of the Lord surround him. It was here at Dothan that Elijah prayed that the Lord would open his servant's eyes so that he would see those who are with us are more than those who are against us. It is at Dothan where God did a mighty rescue mission. It was at Dothan where God restrained the vengeful, murderous plot of Joseph's brothers. And it seems to us that Joseph did not understand. He was baffled. He was surrounded by his enemies. There was no way of escape. And perhaps you this morning, you're at Dothan. I don't know what your Dothan is. I don't know what your difficulty is. But one thing we can know is as much as it is a place of deliverance and the providence of second causes that are evil and things we do not have over control, it's also the place of rescue. It's also the place where God comes. Even though we are surrounded with enemies and things we can't control, and we think we've made a mistake to come here and to be there or work here and move away from there, and how are we going to be delivered? The God of first causes is involved, and he is totally in control of your situation. Friends, too often we find people who have been sinned against who wants to deal with their pain without calling upon the Lord. Too often we find people, women, men that we meet that don't want to be honest about their pain. They ignore the pain that has happened in the past, or they overemphasize it that this is the reason why my life is this mess. Very often we find people in pain who have been sinned against who are alone. They do not reach out to anyone. They are alone. They've secluded themselves away from the believers. They do not face their pain biblically. They are extra biblical. They go to people who are not believers, who do not have the Bible as their standard, so-called professionals that can help me. They don't face their pain, hopefully, by saying there must be an escape. And they say, my pain is my business and my life. When you are experiencing Dothan, and I'm talking about someone who honestly suffers, they don't respond to it with sin, to their difficulty. They're like Job, who said, shall we not receive from God the good and the evil? Those are the people I'm talking about. If you have been sinned against and you are being sinned against and it continues and you are at Dothan, what must you do? Here's a few steps. Number one, call upon the Lord and remember his promises. Psalm 61 verse 1 to 4 says, hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. You have to go do this. Don't just know it. Go do it. Go pray it. And at the same time, remember Hebrews 4 verse 15 that says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathized with us. He is one, although he was tempted in all things, just as we were, yet without sin, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Have you been sinned against? Call upon the Lord and remember his promises. Number two, face your pain honestly. We are not stoics. I hope I say that right. Oh, this has happened to me. Oh, you know, I just go on. And we learn all kinds of strange ways of suppressing the pain. No, acknowledge the confusing hurt. If you've been hurt, don't be a stoic. Acknowledge it is confusing. It is deep. It is disappointing. It is painful. It is awkward. Acknowledge it. Number three, face your pain with others. What I'm saying is, don't go solo. Very often in the church, we find that people who have been sinned against go solo. They just stay out of reach. You can't get to them. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companions. But woe to the one who falls when there is no other to lift him up. Too many people who have experienced being sinned against are in seclusion. Furthermore, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. You are not an island. It's part of God's plan for you. You are surrounded with believers. There are elders at this church who care, who are able to counsel and use God's word to help you. Now remember, when you seek help, don't go to those who have never trained themselves by doing the scriptures. I'm going to use Hanu as an example. I usually do this when I put him on the spot. But if I want to run what's the marathon from Durban to Pietermaritzburg? The Comrades. Can I go to Hanu and say, Hanu, can you please be my trainer? Hanu runs 2Ks. He has never run 90 Ks. I don't think you have, by the way. So choose those that you go to. There are men who know how to run the race. Go to those who are trustworthy. Go to those who will keep your truth to themselves and not share it with the congregation. But one thing we have to do, we have to bear one another's burden. We have to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's number three. Face your pain with others. Number four, face your pain biblically. What do I mean by that? Romans 15 verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions. Where do we find it? In psychology books and all that stuff? No. We find it in the scriptures. It was written for our instructions, that through perseverance and through encouragement of scripture, we might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures are God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped. This means that we use the word of God to have hope. Secondly, to have a biblical dealing with your pain biblically also means that you understand difficulty. Difficulty is part of this world. It's part of a fallen world. And I'll just give you the texts because we've run out of time. 1 Peter 4:12 to 13 and 1 Peter 3 verse 16 to 17. This means that if you deal with your pain biblically, the solution to your problems must be more than, I just want God to be fair with what he hands out to me. There's far greater things. Knowing the Savior, knowing he will not forget me, I will not perish, I'm going to run to him. Because this pain, dealing with our pain biblically, when we use the scripture, makes our walk with God deeper. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. That's what happens when we deal with it biblically. Two more, I'm almost done. Face your pain with hope. Face your pain with hope. God is known as the God of all comforts. He comforts us in all our afflictions. He knows pain. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You should have hope. You must go to God. That's where you're going to find hope. View your pain through the lens of eternity means that trials will come to prove our faith, and they will come. It's not if they come, no, when they come, they will come. Lastly, face your pain with a purpose of serving others. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6 to 7, Paul writes, and he says that we've been comforted. And then he says, but we've been comforted by God. It is for your comfort. So as we are being comforted by God, we are able to step into the pain of others and comfort them with the comfort we have been comforted with. When we look at providence, we see it's a win-win situation for believers. Always opportunities to grow. Opportunities to grow for those who have sinned grossly and still continue to sin, to turn away and bring God glory. And those who have been at the receiving end of sin, for them to grow in the valley and to become a useful instrument in the Redeemer's hand. The question I want to ask you this morning, are you going to use your pain for God's glory, to grow, to mature, to do what he wants you to do? He's preparing you for ministry. He's preparing you to bear the burdens of others. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be a hearer of this? Because this is what God is doing. A wonderful comfort for us. Wonderful truth. We can stand on it. We know this is our God. I'm going to ask Dr. Mack to close for us in prayer. Let's pray together.